Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of 2 John. 2 John, we'll read verses 10 through 13 together. 2 John, verses 10 through 13, we'll read this passage responsively. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you've done for us in this place. Thank you for our preacher and the stand that he takes for the faith. Thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for the fundamentals of the faith that you've given us. Now, Father, please fill our preacher tonight with your power. I believe this morning you were happy and all of heaven rejoiced as you looked over and saw what happened on this property. But once again, we need you. Father, please fill him with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated.
In 2 John, we read a letter that was written. John was the writer. He was writing that letter to saved people. When he wrote the letter, he's encouraging the Christians of the church to have a walk with God and to stay close to God. He says, actually in verse 7, in a day when many deceivers are entered into the world. So he's saying, be real. Have a walk with God. Make sure that you're living a real Christianity. And then in verse number 2, he tells them why. He says, for the truth's sake. You see, the world looks at us and they make some determination on Jesus Christ and the truth based on how we live it. And he's saying that we ought to do this for the truth's sake. Now, after making this challenge, he takes the first 11 verses of 2 John and he challenges them about this. And then in verse 12 he says, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy might be full. Now, John says, I want our joy. He said, I want to have joy as your preacher, and I want you to have joy as the one that hears the teaching and preaching of the truth. But he says, I have many things that I want to say to you. But he doesn't say it. Actually, he's near the end of this book of the Bible. He says, I have many things I want to say unto you, but I'm not going to write it to you. He said, I want to say it to you face to face. And I think he was saying, time will not allow, space will not allow. He said, I just have a variety of things I feel like you need to hear. But I'm not going to write it. I'm going to say it. Well, he's saying, I love you and I want your life to be good. And there's so many things that I have to say to you. I just want to make sure that I get to say it face to face. I think he was saying, I'm going to preach it to you. He said, when I get there, I'm going to take the time and I'm going to give you these things that I think will help you. I love preaching. I love preaching. I was a 16-year-old boy when I was called to preach. I have no doubts about what God called me to do, and I love it. To me, preaching is number one, it's a privilege. Secondly, it's an art form. I think there's a right and a wrong way of doing it, and I may not be good at it, but I can tell you this, I love doing what I do. I believe this. Those of you that are preachers and that want to be a preacher someday, let me give you a little piece of advice. I think that most of the time, a sermon should have one great truth in it. I think there ought to be one motivating force behind that sermon. When I preach, I have a sermon that I preach on the subject of sodomy. We don't jump all over the place. We just hammer that subject over and over and over again. There's one truth that we capitalize on. The faith, the whole purpose of this morning, with those words, earnestly contending for the faith. That's what the sermon was all about. I like preaching on love, one subject. I like preaching on the family, one subject. I watch our church maybe like a nurse would watch out after a patient in the intensive care unit. That nurse wants to meet the needs, and I want to meet the needs of the church. I try to keep my fingers on the pulse of the church. I want our church to be spiritually healthy. I want you to be spiritually healthy. Oh, you just take like a doctor that prescribes natural medicines. I want the sermons to be like vitamins for you. Sometimes you need some vitamin C, sometimes some vitamin B and some vitamin E, and I want you to drink water and do the things that will help you to be healthy. Much like a dietitian would want you to eat right. They would tell you to eat from the food groups, which I think include McDonald's and caramel-filled ho-hos and pizza and things of that nature. By the way, pizza has all the food groups in it, and so that makes it a good food. I try to use in our pulpit here preventive maintenance. You'll rarely ever hear me get up here and try to fix something that's already broken. It is my goal to keep it from breaking or to head it off at the pass, because there's no sense in having problems that could be avoided. I think you ought to change the oil in the car to keep it running right, instead of waiting until you hear something pecking and pounding under the engine to say, something's wrong. What's that little light on the dash? That's called an idiot light. And that means you should have changed the oil a long time ago, because you now have a problem. I don't want that to happen. I don't want to hear a pecking under the hood of the engine of the church. I want to know things are going well. Now, so when I was growing up, my mom, she made a stew. She called it farmer's stew. Now, I'm going to guess a bunch of you out there right away know what farmer's stew is. How many of you would speculate you know what farmer's stew is? Will you raise your hand? There are a bunch of you. You say, but I'm not a farmer. You don't have to be a farmer to understand farmer's stew. You say, what in the world is farmer's stew? What was in it? Everything. It just had some of everything in it. Sometimes Mom would gather the leftovers, a little of this, a little of that, and put it in a big old pot and stir it up. And sometimes if there were not enough leftovers of one given item or another, she'd open up a new can or clean up some new vegetables. Sometimes she just fixed farmer's stew on purpose, and it was not made of the leftovers. Oh, but there would be some corn in there, then she'd throw some beans in, and then some potatoes. And then maybe there were some tomatoes that she'd cook up, or some leftover tomatoes. Now, to be honest, sometimes she might use hamburger and it'd been fried up and she'd throw that in there, or it may be some leftover beef of some sort, or I've seen her throw some chicken in there. Just whatever it was, she'd throw it in there and she'd mix it all up. Sometimes it'd have some noodles in it, some green beans, maybe a little rice, just whatever she had. Oh, she'd throw some spices in there, and maybe a little onion and some garlic, and maybe some carrots. Maybe she'd clean up some fresh carrots and cut it up, put it in there. Maybe carrots from the lunch that we had a day or so before. But she'd put it all in there, and if you asked her what it was, she'd say, that's farmer stew. Well, I don't know if that means leftover stew. I don't know if that means it's just everything stew, but that's what she called it. Now, there was no main ingredient. You couldn't call it any particular thing because there was no main ingredient. Now, some of you young men that have young wives are saying, oh, we eat something like that every meal. There's no main ingredient. You can't figure out what it is. That's not what I'm talking about. But there was no main ingredient unless the main ingredient was Mom's love. Because somehow Mom would take that, and because Mom loved it, she wanted it to be good, and she wanted it to be good for us, and she'd stir up some farmer's stew. I'm going to be very honest. Tonight, I stand before you, and my sermon is going to be like a farmer's stew. Much like John, I have many things that I feel like our church needs to hear, but I do not know how I would get them all said in the amount of time that they need to be said. I'm going to take 9 ingredients, I'm going to just throw them all in the pot, we're going to stir it up, and we're going to hope that it tastes good by the end of the night. But the truth is, I think there's some things that we need to hear here in our church. As I put my finger on the pulse of the church, as I'm watching the church's health, there's some things I need to say. But I can't take 9 services and prepare a sermon on each one. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to throw a little of the carrots in there and some potatoes in there and a little meat in there, and we'll put some spices in there, and we'll cook it real slow and we'll stir it up. And I'm just hoping that if we add a little love, because I want you to know I love my church and I love you, and I hope that if we can add a little of that love and we stir it up with all those spices, maybe God can do for my sermon what Mom did for Farmer Stew. Because I really believe that we need a meal this evening that's going to help in a lot of different ways. And so if you'll stick with me, I just call it Farmer Stew. First of all, let me say this. Farmer Stew, ingredient number 1. Please understand, in a church the size of ours, there are many needs that need to be met. Not yours only. See, we have to be careful as we come to church. We could become stingy. I know everybody has needs. I have needs. You have needs. The children in this building have needs. The teenagers in this building have needs. The young adults that are single have needs. The young married people have needs. Those in their middle years and those in their senior years, everybody has needs. I got to tell you, folks, somebody here today needed to laugh. Now, if I made them laugh, but you didn't feel like laughing, please, don't be stingy. Somebody here needs to weep. But now, if they weep as a result of the service, those of you that wanted to laugh, please stop and realize something. The services are not just about you. They're not just about me. You see, in a service such as this, there's farmers too needs. Somebody needs some carrots, and somebody needed some corn, and somebody needed some meat. Somebody needed some dessert. The only way to get that done and to get it done appropriately is that a human vessel surrenders themselves to the Holy Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God puts on your plate what you need. Hey, be glad when somebody else's spiritual needs are met. Look, if I stand up and preach a sermon to help a marriage and you say, well, I'm not married. Please, stop and realize. Somebody needed that desperately. And though it might not have been what you needed at that moment, you can learn from it. There's something for you to learn because you indeed are part of the bride and he is the groom. So there's always something to learn. But let's be glad when somebody else's spiritual need is met. You know, I've never had this said to me. I'm sure I deserve it to be said to me, but I've never had it said. But I know there are people that lead churches and say, I'm not being fed. I'm not being fed. Well, maybe you meant you didn't get fed at one particular sermon as much as what you wanted. I'm sure you were fed if it came from the Word of God. But one of the ingredients of the Farmer's Stew sermon tonight is to stop and realize everybody here has needs. And though your need might not be met as adequately as what you wish I could, and I want to, and probably I'll get to it someday, and I'll meet that need. But let's just thank God that somebody's need got met. Hey, please help me watch for the needs of others. When somebody didn't get enough encouragement, let's all pitch in and try to give them that encouragement. When somebody needs a little pick-me-up, hey, give them a smile and a handshake, and let's watch for one another's needs. We can get awful stingy about church. You see, we've got to feed the baby Christians. I realize there are some of you. You're very intelligent. You're very scripturally minded. You know a lot about the Bible. I realize that. And sometimes I'll teach something and you'll say, that's so simple. How many times have I heard that? I know. But there's somebody that's never heard it before. There's somebody that had to have it because they're a baby Christian. And then I realize there's some of you that are brand new Christians. You've only been saved a week or two. And I teach on something for a few minutes and you say, boy, I didn't even get it. I didn't understand it. You're preaching too lofty there, preacher. Now, that's pretty rare that I'd ever do anything like that. But listen, young Christian, when I preach something that's a little tougher and it's on a little higher level, you got to realize I've got some seasoned veterans in here. I look back at Brother Tennis. Brother Tennis, how long have you been in the ministry? He's been in the ministry 42 years. I was only 2 years old when he went in the ministry. Man, you are old. You make me feel like a kid. Now I am a kid, amen? All right, next point's going to be a mean one. But listen, we have to meet everybody's need. There's somebody in this building that's been saved less than 1 week. So there may be times when I give them something to help them grow. You senior, you veteran Christians, be patient and stop and realize it's got to happen. And then you younger Christians, when something's preached, it's a little hard, instead of choking on it and saying, I just don't like that. Won't you stop and realize there's some Christians that have been around for years and they need to be motivated and moved to step up in their Christian life. Just because something is preached that's not on your level at the time does not mean that you're not loved. You see, there is a farmer's stew of needs, and so there's sometimes a farmer's stew of sermons. Now, let me go to the second ingredient of my farmer's stew tonight, and that is this. It has nothing to do, point number one, at all. But let me say, I feel like this evening I need to say something about our many people that are hurting due to the loss of loved ones right now. boy, we have had a rough week. We've had three funerals, and though our loved ones went on to heaven, it doesn't make it any easier. I realize I'll use some humor in church, but I want you to know, those of you that are grieving, sometimes it does you good to laugh a little, but Brother Owens is not trying to be offensive because I know you're hurting. I look out here at Brother Taylor, and Brother Taylor, I love you. I'm so sorry. I know today had to be a tough day in church. I looked out and seen you sitting there by yourself today, but let me tell you, your church loves you, and you're somebody around here. I look back at Brother Millat, and I see his family with him, and I'm so excited. But Brother Millat, I realize, as we laugh some, it's not as easy to laugh when someone you love is going on to heaven. I was thinking of Mrs. Kletpatch and her family and how her brother Richard is now gone and in heaven. And part of me wants to take one whole sermon and talk about heaven. But I know there are so many needs right now. I just could not tell you all the needs. And let me tell you something that we do, folks. When someone loses a loved one, we're always very good at running to their aid for about a week, sometimes as much as 2 weeks. We remember them for a week or two. But did you know that the third week they're still hurting? And the fourth week they're still hurting? And the fifth week? Did you know that Edith Shepherd is still hurting? And I could start going through a list. I will not. There are people all over this building. They're still hurting. And I want you to know, I try not to forget that. I try to remember you're still hurting. And all of us need to remember that. Thank God there's a place called heaven. Thank God there's a place called heaven. Some of our people are there tonight. They've been there for a few days or a week, and there's no more pain. There's no more sorrow. It's a real place. And heaven is a more delightful place because of the addition of our members that are up there. And I can picture them up there saying, that's my church down there. And I think they probably got the angels rallied around, and they're trying to figure out ways to get the angels down here as visitors for our spring program and things like that, because some of the people went on to heaven. They were excited about things of our church. They know each other up there, and thank God they're excited about it. Hey, and guess what? They're with Jesus. They have actually seen Him. They've seen His face. They've been there. They sang with Him, and He's taught them and loved them. Hey, heaven's a wonderful place. But to all of us, you know, as you have a good time this week, I think it'd be a good idea that you find a moment and that you just remember for someone. There'll be some sleepless nights. For someone, there'll be some loneliness. Some will weep and cry themselves to sleep. And so, in the farmer's stew of the sermon tonight, I just thought we needed to take a moment and be reminded there are a lot of people hurting. There's some loved ones that have gone on to heaven. Number three, an ingredient for my farmer's stew. Has nothing to do with the first two. Nothing at all. But I want us to have a successful missions conference this week. I really do. It's something on my heart. It's on my mind. It's something that I need to prompt our church about. I'll only take a moment to do so. But hey, let's have a successful attendance at the missions conference. Boy, y'all been coming out full force on Wednesday night. My, oh my, if you've not been coming on Wednesday night, the crowd is incredible on Wednesday night. It's as big on Wednesday night as it is on Sunday night. But boy, I need us to have a good attendance. I need us to be here Wednesday night. I need some of you to really work at it. Some of you need to get off. If you can get off work early for Thursday and Friday night, I want you to, but let's make it special. Arrange to be here. You know, we have four missionaries that are coming. They're our guests. I would like to see them at our best. I really would. I'd like them to get to know you, and I would like for you to get to know them, but let's just have a good missions conference. And by the way, let's raise some money for our missionaries. That's really what it's all about. Now, we're learning in Sunday school how important it is. You need to make sure that you're faithful to God in regard to the tithe. You can't give an offering until you've given your tithe, but above your tithe, we ought to be prepared to make some type of a commitment for the next 52 weeks of how much we're going to give to missions. Hey, some of you, you can increase your faith promise. Some of you, you'll be able to give at least what you gave last year. And we've raised well over $100,000 in the last 52 weeks for missions. missionaries, and I'm excited about that, and that's great, but let's just make sure we keep it going. I'm going to be honest with you, folks. I'm not a good money raiser. I've been told more than one time, why do you tell everybody all the bills are paid all the time? I've been told, whatever you do, don't tell them how good the offerings are. I'm sorry, I'm so stupid, I don't know no better. I just think if God's blessing us, I want to tell you about it. And He is, and everything seems to be going fine. But I am a terrible money raiser. I am. I'm at in my heart, I'm apt to say, well, you be careful how much you give. You're having a hard time paying your rent, and you need to be careful that you're paying your car payment on time. Now, I want you to pay your bills on time. This is not the way to raise money, what I'm saying right now. But folks, I want you to do well financially, but I want us to support missionaries too. I don't want us to make such an emotional appeal that we get a bunch of your money and you make promises that you're not going to keep anyway because you got some sugar in your system and for the moment you said, oh, I'll give $1 million this year. No, you won't. You can't even give $10. So you be careful. But at the same time, we do need to raise the money. We're going to take a little offering later on tonight. I want that to be a good offering. We need $2,000 or $3,000 to make the conference go just a touch better. Hey, I want you to be good to the missionaries that are coming in. We've invited them and, of course, their wives and their children. I think there are going to be 9 or 10 children represented. Be good to them. Be good to them. Hey, you want to bring a handful of candy bars with you and find their children and hand them out? I think that'd be fantastic. There's some of you. You know how to treat people. And when they leave here on Saturday, let's make sure they got them a good old dose of Shenandoah hospitality. Let's make sure that they say, that's the church I'd like to go back to. You know, my goal is that everybody that visits, they would like to come back. And they'll see that the church, it's different here. Hey, let's be good to the missionaries' wives. Now, again, I don't think you understand. You realize I was talking to a relative of one of the missionaries, and in so doing, I'd ask about the wife's favorite things. Did she collect anything? This is what I was told. No. She did years ago back when she was stateside, but she collects nothing now because when she left the United States to go to her foreign field, she had to pretty well give it all up. And rather than get her hopes up about collecting, you know, teapots anything, she said, nah, I on the field, I really don't have a chance to do that. Now, when somebody's willing to make the kind of sacrifices that we don't have to make, I think we ought to take good care of them. I think they ought to be treated like heroes. And so be good to their wives. Hey, and when the missionaries speak and there's preaching and testifying, support them. Say amen. Get excited about it. They need that. They need to know somebody's behind them and somebody's backing them. And I think the choir, isn't the choir singing for us Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday? Choirs show up. Be ready to sing. Folks, let's sing out. If you're doing a special, I want you to sing. Hey, let's get as excited about our missions conference as some people do about Super Bowl or the World Series. Hey, we ought to get excited about it. Why? It's big time stuff. We're having a missions conference. We're going to try to raise the money to keep some people out of hell. And so I want us to have a great missions conference. But we go on in the farmer's stew. Point number 4 has nothing to do with point number 1, point number 2, or point number 3. And point number 4 is this. Ingredient number 4, I think we have some new folks in our church that need our acceptance and our love. You know, we have some new Christians that have joined us. There are people in here that have been saved a week, a couple of weeks, a month. And they're brand new to our church. And I really feel like those of us that have been around for a while, we need to be seeking them out, finding them, and hooking up with them a little bit, letting them know we're glad that they're here, taking an interest in them, loving them. You know something? What some of you went through back when you first got saved, some of them are going through. You say, what is that? There's some of them that now they're coming to church. They're coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and they've got family members saying, what's wrong with you? You're going kooky? You're letting this religion go to your head. No, it's going to their heart, and there's a big difference. They're going through that. Some of you remember back when you were getting excited about the things of God and you were being rejected by your own family for it? You remember when you wanted to serve God and you started to change your life and your family said, well, oh, what's wrong with getting drunk? Jesus was a drunk. Remember back when you had people that acted that way? And Jesus was not a drunk. They'll make you feel bad. I'll guarantee you, we have new Christians in this church that are going through some of that right now. They're taking a stand. Hey, you have brand new Christians in our church tonight. Some of them have separated from some of their old friends because they shouldn't be around them. And they know that. They know they've got to pull themselves out of the old crowd. And while they're pulling themselves out of the old crowd, this is their new crowd. And they need us. You remember back when you needed the new crowd because you're getting rid of the old crowd? And it's hard. Some of them have known folks for a lifetime, but they just realize that those people are critical of the things of God. They're not interested in the things of God. They're bad influences on them. And they're pulling away from that crowd. And you know what? We've got to make sure we're there to receive them. These new Christians need us. Hey, they need our patience. They need our love. Guess what? Some new Christian is—they're gonna hear something. They're not going to understand it. We need to be patient. We need to be kind. Hey, some new Christian is going to do something, and it's going to—if you're going to think, "Oh my, I cannot believe they're doing that," they don't even know what they're doing is wrong. So they need our patience. There's a big difference if you've been taught the difference between right and wrong and you do wrong. But if you've never heard it and if you've never been trained, they need our patience and our love. Hey, the new ladies in our church need to be invited to the ladies' fellowships. They need to be invited to our Sunday school classes. Now, don't pull their arms off, dragging them in 8 different directions, but do indeed invite them to your Sunday school classes. Make them feel welcome to the activities and the things going on around here. So there are some brand new Christians. I feel like I'd love to take 45 minutes and do nothing but preach on it, but there are so many needs tonight. Just another ingredient in the farmer's stew. There's some people that need us this evening. For instance, I think there are some new people who have left some churches that maybe got off track and they went down the wrong path. And they've come to our church because we're having an old-fashioned revival and we believe the old-time way. And that's the way they believe. And their church had detoured from that. And they're here, but they're hurting. It's not a matter of they didn't love the people back at their old church. They just loved the Lord so much they had to keep their family right with God. But they're hurting. And they miss some people. By the way, they ought to hurt. And they ought to miss some people. I don't want somebody to join my church that walks away from there saying, "I just hate those people back there." Boy, you'll ruin the spirit here. We're not in the habit of hating people here. We hate sin. We love people here. But there's some that they brought their family here because this is what they needed, but they're still hurting. They needed to make the change, yes indeed, but they're still hurting. And they need our acceptance, and they need our patience, and they need our love. Yet, there are some who have moved here from out of the area. They've come here because they felt like they needed to be at this church. I had a family say to me, "Brother Owens, when I knew you were going to go into the pastorate, I wanted my family under your ministry." And so they sold their house, quit jobs, moved all the way across the country to move here and to be in this church. So, you know, I don't go out there and recruit them. I don't do that. That's unethical. I wouldn't do that. I don't plan to do that. But they came here, and you know something? Some of them are lonely. They did leave. They did sell their house. They did quit a job. They had to pick someplace new to buy their groceries and get their hair cut somewhere new. Had to find someone new to work on their car. You think about all those things. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. And you know something? I think all of us as a church family ought to pull together and help those people and let them know that we love them. The new families that have come to us, I want you to know, Brother Owens is thinking about you. We've not forgotten about you. We know that you're here. You say, "Boy," and we don't realize this is a big church. I mean, you look around, folks. This is a big church. This is a big crowd of people. And this is a big piece of property. And there are an awful lot of parking spots out there on those 32 acres. And boy, we packed this thing out. And boy, it gets to moving real fast. And activity here, activity there, activity here, activity there. Something going in about 80 different directions at 100 miles an hour. Let's be careful that we don't forget there's some new folks. And they need our love. And they need our attention. They need our acceptance. Let me go to ingredient number 5. It has nothing to do with ingredient number 1, 2, 3, and 4. Maybe if we just put them all in the pot and stir them up, we can make this thing taste good by the end of the night. But farmer's stew ingredient number 5. I want to talk to all of you about your health for a second. I'll be honest. I watch you. I pray for you. I think about you. Now, folks, we've only got one body. And you're going to have to take care of it. There's some of you men. You need to be careful. I want you to work hard. Boy, do we have hard-working men. I love it. I love it. Some of you men, you're going to have to get proper rest. We don't need to be wrecking our cars because we're so tired. Watch the tension level because you work so hard, you come home grumpy. And a couple of you, you're mean to your wife. A couple of you, your wife can slap you, and so you're, you know, she's safe. You're in danger. But watch your health. Let's pray for one another's health. I'll tell you this. We have folks that are not well. We have folks that are sick. Now, there's nothing we can do when sickness comes upon us, and so many times it just comes upon us. And you know, there are those people that would say, "Well, you're sick. It's the curse of God." Oh, you're a knucklehead. You've been drinking kerosene or something. Your brain's burnt out. My, oh my. Maybe someone could get sick, and it could be that God is disciplining them, but you'll never know it. Only God knows that, and it's not your place to judge, and it's wrong for you to judge that way. But you know, let's do what we can for our health. Watch what you eat. I do. I watch everything I eat. It keeps me busy watching all I eat. But let's try to eat healthy and drink a lot of water and do what you can to keep yourself as healthy as you can. And I was just thinking this week, and I shouldn't have started writing names down, but I did. I called Mrs. Kane, and Mrs. Kane was just so sick. She's just so sick. I called her, and I told her, I said, "Now, don't you come to church on Sunday. You've got to stay home and get better." Now, if I tell someone not to come to church, you know they're not doing well. I said, "You just stay home, and you get better." I think of Bill Payton, Mo's husband, now under hospice care. And boy, if you just get to thinking about it, there's still a lot of people that are hurting because of sickness. Oh, we're having a great time around the church. We're getting people saved. We're having some fun times. But there's a lot of sickness, and we need to pray. I look down and see Brother Lowther here tonight. And boy, am I glad that Brother Lowther is able to come to church this evening. Dave Wilt told me that Glenda is not well and was in the hospital. I don't know if she's still there. Brother Osherman was here this morning, but Brother Osherman's not been well. I seen him upstairs. I went up to shake his hand, and he's in charge of our chair lift. And I got to the top of the stairs. I said, "You're looking good." He said, "That's good, because I don't feel good." I said, "I know you don't. I know you don't. He's not been well." I think Skippy Burris is having a difficult time with his health right now. I look back, and Brother Dave Young is here this evening, but he'd been flat on his back and sick and in pain. And boy, you just start going through the list over and over. I was thinking of the Maori family and what they're facing. Mama's on a machine that's, for all practical purposes, keeping her alive. We want a good report. But boy, they're hurting. And you know what? They need our encouragement and they need our love. And I'm so proud of you folks. Thank you. I'm so glad that you're in church. We're glad you're here, but we want you to know we love you, and we're thinking about you, and we're hoping for the best. And you can be dead sure of one thing: we're behind you all the way. I want to see your mom and your wife. Well, I want to see her get right back on her feet and come back to church. But we want you to know we love you. There are a lot of people hurting. I think of those that are still struggling with their health. I was thinking of Betty Davis, and she's undergoing cancer surgery and taking it like a warrior. Yeah, not griping, not complaining, but there's tears. It's not all past yet. There are still treatments and things that have to be cared for. I was thinking of Mrs. Crabb, and I was thinking of Mary Vest, and that I know Sue Weibel is going to have surgery one day this week. I was talking with Chris Cave, and Chris has been very ill and going through some tests and things. And like I said, I shouldn't have started listing it, but it only took me a moment. All I had to do is start listing the names of the people that I pray for. This old life, ever since sin, there's been sickness. I hate sin. I hate it. The curse that it brings upon the body. Another good reason there's a heaven. But in the farmer's stew tonight, I just want to encourage all of us, let's watch our health, and let's be alert and aware of the fact that we have many others that are not well. And again, I could just keep going with the list. Let's pray for one another. Let me go to another ingredient in the farmer's stew of the evening. Ingredient number 6. This ingredient is, I'm a little concerned that my patience with the backslidden may hinder the growth of some of the new Christians. I'll tell you what I mean by that. It is, as a preacher, sometimes hard to accept that no matter what you say, some won't obey God. People that have been in church for years and just have the attitude, I'm not changing, you're not going to change me. That's sometimes hard to accept when it is your job to throw the gospel out there, hoping that people will allow it to change them. I've been careful about preaching certain messages in hopes that some would come around and get on board a little more before I preach them. Now I feel like the growth of a bunch of new Christians, it's necessary that I preach some things, and I tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to preach some things, and there's going to be some people that are going to be irritated with me about it. I was hoping to get them on board. I was hoping that they would come around a little more before I preached them so it wouldn't be so irritating to them. I wish I had one whole night to talk to you about it. I really wish I did. Because I want us to grow. I want us to grow. But you can't stop feeding the young ones because some of the older ones are uninterested in the food. You can't do it. You got to go ahead and throw the chow out there. But here's what bothers me about it. There's somebody that's going to be irritated with me. There's somebody that's going to be hurt because I'm going to preach some things in days to come that they're going to dislike. But I was hoping you'd grow to the point where you'd be spiritually ready for it. And I just wish I had time to talk about that. I don't this evening, but I hurt because I know they'll hurt because they won't accept the truth. Because you say, how do you know that? Because I've preached truths that were preparatory truths that they did not accept. If they don't accept the preparatory truths, they won't accept the primary truth. And the preparatory truths have been preached, and try to be gentle and kind and prepare. And so, in the ingredient tonight, if you've been saved a while, examine your heart, examine your life. Realize, you might be amazed. I wish I could tell you how I've worked at building friendships with certain people and kindnesses with certain people, going out of my way, gifts, patience, but some of them just rejected over and over again. And I hurt because I know there's certain things I'll preach that they'll reject, and they'll be angry with me, but I don't want them to be. And I'm not angry with them. I've tried to prepare them for the growth that they need, but they have fought against the growth. And I hurt because of that. But then, element number 7 in Farmer Stew is this. Oh, you'll be surprised at this. You know, folks, everybody can't be employed at the church. I just got to tell you, I've got a great staff. To work at the church is an honor. But more people than you can imagine have expressed their desire for me to hire them. I just can't hire y'all, okay? I don't know. I don't know how to hire 300 or 400 people. I can't do it. I wish I could. I am flattered that everybody wants to work here. I am. I am flattered. I have a stack of resumes 10 foot tall. And so, you know, I'm talking about people here at our church. I'm talking about people around the country. Almost every place I go, someone says, you got a place on your staff for me? Well, I'd like to work for you. I'd like to be a part of what's going on down there. And I just have to tell you, I don't have that many openings. And so if you'll all forgive me, I'm doing the best I know how. You know what we need? We just need a bunch of people that want to serve the Lord, and we do it. We do it. We don't pay enough for you to survive anyway. Look at Brother Matt Smith. He's withering away to nothing. He doesn't make enough money to even eat. And so, but I'm sorry. I wish I could. I wish I could hire everybody. I wish that you could do this. I wish you'd trust me to hire the people that we need on staff and that you would find yourself satisfied with it. I realize I made a mistake in hiring Brother Nash, but I did the best I knew how. I mean, the pickings were slim and No, I've tried to hire the people that I felt would be loyal and trustworthy and that would do the job and that have proven themselves and will continue to do so. So please don't get mad at me if I can't hire you, okay? I'm doing the best I can, but I'm very flattered that so many people would like to work at the church. There is only one job opening. I don't think you'd like it. It can be a crummy job. That's pastor. If you'd like to try it for a week, you'd be giving the job back to me, I promise you. Just dealing with someone like you, it's so difficult. Let's go to element number 8. The ingredient number 8 of Farmer's Stew, and that is this. That you understand that you and others do not have to be right with God to come to this church. Amen. I'd like for you to understand that you don't have to be right with God to come to this church. And other people can come to this church if they're not right with God. Did you know that you can be a member of this church and not obey God? All you have to do is be saved and baptized by immersion. Matter of fact, I like having sinners in my church. Now, you're going to have to understand something. If you're living in sin, you may come to our church. I will preach against it because it's in the Bible. But you're welcome to come here. I'm a pretty intense fella. And every once in a while, I got to step back and say, well, now be careful. I would be what the world would call a perfectionist. I like to have everybody here as fired up for God as what I think they ought to be. But I know I'm not going to accomplish that. And some of you are helping to train me at that. But you're welcome to be here. And you forgive me. I'm real excited about God. I think some would like to calm me down. Please don't do that. I work way too long and too hard to get excited about it. I used to be like you. I don't want to go back there. I'm serious. But, you know, the church is a place where sinners, of course, are welcome. Did you know, I'll get up and I'll say, you ought to be in church every time the church doors are open, but if you don't come, I'm not your enemy. I'm not your enemy. I say, you ought to be here Wednesday night. Those of you that are here tonight that won't be here Wednesday night, I love you. I'm your friend. It's not a matter of you're not supposed to come here if you don't come all 3 services. I'd love for you to, and I need to encourage you to, and I need to preach about it, but I'm not your enemy. By the way, if you left, then I wouldn't have a chance to convince you to come to the other services you needed to come to. So come on, just sit in here, and when I say it, you might bristle a little bit, but it won't hurt you. You know, you don't have to, you don't have to go soul winning all the time to come to our church. Now, I think you're supposed to be a soul winner because the Bible teaches it, but I'm not your enemy over it. I heard a preacher say, you don't want to win souls? Clear out. We don't have enough space around here. We'll use your seat for a soul winner. Oh, no, I'll get you a seat. I'll figure out a way to get more chairs. I'd rather have your ugly body there than an empty seat. I would. Now, we're a soul-winning church, and I'm going to preach about soul-winning because it's right to do. And if you leave, then I don't have a chance to encourage you to be a soul-winner. And if you're never a soul-winner, if you never win one soul to Christ, please come to my church. I want you here. Now, you got to understand something. I got to preach on it. What? It's in the Bible. I can't stop preaching on it because you don't want to live it, but don't run off. I really think that most people ought to put their kids in the Christian school. But if you don't, you're welcome here. We want you here. Well, I don't think everybody ought to put their kids in the Christian school. I don't think that. I think there are some kids I wouldn't want in the Christian school. Oh, honestly. If they don't want to be there. But listen, what I'm telling you is, your kids don't have to be in our Christian school for us to be your friend. And you're welcome here. You see, ingredient number 8 is this, that you understand that you or others don't have to be right with God to be in our church. But these things are still right. You don't have to talk right, walk right, smell right, dress right, but it's still right, and I'm going to preach it if it's right, but we still want you here. Hey, and all of you need to remember that. When a church cleans itself up and they start living right, if we're not careful, we become like Pharisees. You start cleaning your life up, and then you almost think that somebody's not cleaning theirs up like yours, they shouldn't be in the church. Either get with it or get out. Listen, I want you to get with it, but I don't want you to get out. If you don't get with it, don't get out. Stay here. Because if I can keep you here long enough, I might be able to get you with it. I may not get you with it as much as others get with it, but we can get you with it a little bit. I ought to preach a sermon on getting with it. Getting with it. But let's be careful. Do you know what? The people that come that don't do everything that's preached, those could be decisions in days to come. They could change. I prefer full seats to empty seats. I believe this, and please, I mean this sincerely. I mean it from the bottom of my heart. I think the only people that ought to leave this church are the people that would want to destroy the unity and be critical of what's going on. Because I don't want you miserable. Why stay here and be miserable? Find a church where you can go and be happy. And go make them miserable. I mean, I'm just joking about that. Boy, I want you here. I want you to be here. I'm even willing as sinners come in here and people are backslidden or away from God, I'm willing to put up with the little turmoil and the little hardships that will come because that's all a part of taking care of people and them growing in the Lord. The one thing I recommend is if you're flat out against the program and against me as the pastor, find a church where you could follow the pastor and go there. I will not be your enemy. I will not be your enemy at all. That's not my intent. But why in the world would you want to sit in the church and be miserable and make faces at me? Let's not hurt our revival and hurt the unity and the spirit in our church. See, all of us need to realize that nobody is totally right with God. None of us are. Let's be careful with one another. Let me give you another ingredient of my farmer's stew. It has nothing to do with the first eight. Nothing whatsoever. Ingredient number 9. We have a spring attendance building campaign coming. It's just around the corner. And I expect that the devil is going to try to give us fits. See, any time you build up to go do something great for God, the devil's going to try everything he can to discourage us. Don't be shocked if difficulties don't come your way. It's coming. It's on its way. The closer we get to reaching out and reaching more people and getting more people saved, the devil wants to stop us. Hey, bus captain, get ready. The devil's going to try to slow you down. Hey, Sunday school teacher, the devil's going to try to slow you down. He'll try to discourage you. He'll figure out ways. He wants to throw a wrench in the gears. He wants to get you discouraged and get you off track. Hey, those of you teaching new Sunday school classes, get ready. Something's going to try to sour your spirit. Hey, soul winner, get ready. The devil's going to try to slow you down. Hey, Christian, you watch. Hey, some of you that are newer in our church, you're going to catch on to this thing and you're going to go out and start inviting people to church and inviting them to the Lord. And you're going to figure it out. Oh, we give some gifts and things away during the spring program. And you go and advertise them to some of your newfound friends. And then you're going to find out. Suddenly, you're going to say, boy, I got in church and some things started getting tough. About the time I started influencing people, things will start getting tough. Yeah. Why? Because the devil wants to get you discouraged. He wants to get you down. So I would kind of like to know, if I'm going to get punched, it's always best that I know first.
Yes, sir.
Honestly, I can remember when my boys were smaller, I would tighten my stomach muscles, and I'd let all three of them just hit me as hard as they can, right in the gut. And they liked that, and it didn't hurt because I could tighten my stomach muscles. I remember one day, I was standing in the living room. My stomach muscles were not tightened. It was a surprise attack on the little people. Ooh, I was. It sounded like Brother Nash after chewing tobacco. Hey, it'll knock the wind out of you when you get shocked and you're not expecting it. But if you can expect it, you can get ready for it. I just want you to know, Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, if God is going to use us like He seems to want to, there are going to be some fights. The devil's going to fight us. He's going to try to slow us down. He's going to try to get somebody contrary in the church or bring discouragements or breakdowns or hurts or injuries or I don't know what he'll do. He's pretty tricky. But let's get ready for it. You say, well, let's not do what would cause him to get mad. We've got to do that. We got to keep people out of hell. We got to keep reaching families and helping marriages and salvaging lives. That's what it's really all about. When I was young, I remember Mom putting that stew together. A little of this, a little of that, and you'd wonder, is it going to taste any good? I promise you this. When she got it all in there and it simmered for a little while, it just made for a good family meal. And I felt like this evening, I just needed to toss some things in the pot, stir them up a little bit, because we're such a big church, and we're such an involved church. I couldn't figure out a way to get it all to you unless we just had a little farmer's stew tonight. Let's bow our heads.